Turn your Bibles this evening to Matthew chapter 21, and let's start reading at verse 33. We're going to read the parable of the vineyard. We're going to see Jesus comment on this parable, and we're going to see the Pharisees' reaction. Matthew chapter 21, verse 33. Let's read. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. When the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, They will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, and cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, What will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, He will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Now they answered correctly. So what Jesus is going to do with that parable now is he's going to make an application to Scripture, to a couple of verses that are in the Old Testament, and explain to them the application. Verse 42, Jesus saith unto them, Did you never read in the Scriptures, The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, The kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. We're going to look at this passage tonight and concentrate on the area of the application. Our study will concentrate on the stone which the builders rejected. That becomes the head of the corner. As a matter of fact, the title of the study tonight is called Head of the Corner. Head of the Corner. So what Jesus Christ is telling the Pharisees by way of parable and then by way of Scripture is that they are the builders who rejected the stone which becomes the head of the corner. They got it. They understood that, and they're trying to say, you know what we're going to do? We're going to kill this guy. You see, when Jesus Christ was on this earth, the kingdom of God, which is mentioned in this passage, was at hand. Notice again in verse 43, I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Now, that doesn't imply that the kingdom of God was here before Jesus Christ came in the sense that he's applying it here. But look with me, keep your finger where you are, because we're going to concentrate on this passage and look at some companion passages. But look first of all with me at Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. And in Mark chapter 1, realize that Jesus Christ has come to Israel. And in verse 9, of Mark chapter 1, it came to pass in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. Straightway coming out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. Now I gave you all of that portion to simply establish the context. Right after the baptism of Jesus Christ, he's driven by the Spirit of God into the wilderness. And watch verse 13. He was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered unto him. Now, verse 14, After that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee. What was he preaching? The gospel of the kingdom of God. You don't hear any preaching like that in the Old Testament. Verse 15, and saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So with the coming of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God is at hand. Okay? And the intention, the will of God was for these Pharisees to build some building in this kingdom of God, and the builders were to be from the nation of Israel. That was the plan. That's the objective. Of course, God in his foreknowledge knew how things would turn out. And they rejected the stone. Look again in verse 42 of Matthew chapter 21. You can let Mark go. Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. So there's, in the Old Testament, we're going to read that scripture. But here are these people in the nation of Israel. Jesus Christ comes, the kingdom of God is at hand, and there is a building that is supposed to be built. All right, and when it begins, there is a stone that's supposed to be used in that building. And the builders reject the stone. And because of that, things change in the plan. I say change in the plan, in the fulfillment of the plan. According to the context of the parable of the vineyard, this stone that is being rejected by the Pharisees and the chief priests is whom? Is Jesus Christ. Look again in verse 38. When the husbandmen saw the Son, that's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, they said among themselves, this is the heir, and truly he is the heir. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Come, let us kill him and seize on his inheritance. They sound a whole lot like Ahab and Jezebel when they stole that vineyard from Naboth. So here we have this son, that's Jesus Christ, right? And Jesus Christ in this building, according to the way this passage is unfolding, is supposed to be the head of the corner. Look again in verse 42. Jesus saith unto him, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? Keep your finger there in Matthew and notice that's exactly what the apostles said in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, when the Pharisees are inquiring about how in the world this man had been laid at the gate beautiful was able to stand up and walk and praise God. Acts chapter 4, verse 10, Peter's explaining exactly how it happened that this lame man could now walk. Be it known unto you all, Acts 4:10, and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. You see that? So the head of the corner is definitely Jesus Christ. Pharisees figured it out, caught in their own interpretation of the parable, and clearly in Scripture, this stone that's to be the head of the corner is Jesus Christ. What does head of the corner mean? That's our inquiry. So we know now what this is about. We recognize what's going on, but he's called the head of the corner, and the reason I'm exploring this is because sometimes when it concerns the stones, you'll have people that will show a pyramid and they'll show a stone on top of the pyramid and that's the head of the corner, and you have some discussion about what else this may mean. I think if we search the scripture, we can figure out exactly what it is and exactly why Jesus Christ said what he said to the Pharisees. So first of all, let's turn to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. Don't lose your place in Matthew. You can put a piece of paper there or something. But Psalm 118. This is the scripture that Jesus Christ quotes to the Pharisees and chief priests when he raises the question, have you never read in the scripture? This passage. Psalm 118, verses 22 and 23. The stone which the builders refused is become the head, what's the next word? Stone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. All right, now notice he says this is the head stone of the corner. If you look up the definition of headstone, one word, you know what that is? That's a headstone, like on a grave marker. That's not what this is. The head stone, two words, of the corner, that word head is used in this sense, like the principal or the chief, okay, stone of the corner, not used in the sense of either a gravestone or the capstone. It's something that is on a corner. Turn with me and let's explore the scripture to 1 Peter chapter 2 and see what Peter has to say about this. After all, Peter is the one that answered the Pharisees in Acts chapter 4 and said, that stone, this is that stone that Jesus was talking to y'all about. I was there when he told y'all. That guy standing here, he's standing here because of that stone. All right, so in 1 Peter chapter 2, now keep your place in 1 Peter chapter 2, because I want to, as this unfolds, we'll go back to Peter about three times. But notice in verse 4 through 7, speaking of Jesus Christ, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a, what's the next word? Chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. All right, he quoted it in Acts chapter 4. He's quoting it in his epistle, and he's telling you that stone that is laid in Zion is the head of the corner. Back in verse 6, what is it? It is the chief what? It is the chief cornerstone. Chief cornerstone. And he's quoting to you when he says, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. All right, he's quoting from Isaiah. Don't lose your place in Peter. We're going to go over to Isaiah in just a minute, but let me just interject something here as a brief little, you know, there were several guys from different nationalities and they were all claiming that Jesus Christ was one of them, you know. Right, and the Indian who was among them, Native American, he says, you're all wrong. He was Indian. They say, how do you know that? Because he was chief cornerstone. A little interjection there, okay. Beef repose. Isaiah 28. Yeah, he's Isaiah chapter 28. Now, the reason we're going is that Peter has quoted from Isaiah 28, but here in Isaiah chapter 28, it's going to help us to understand, listen, where that chief cornerstone is placed in the building. It's called the head of the corner, and he said that chief cornerstone is the head of the corner. It's the same one that was refused by the builders. In Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, we find out where it's laid. Isaiah 28, verse 16, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a what? foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure, what's the next word? Foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. That's what Peter was quoting when he wrote his epistle. That cornerstone is a foundation stone. The chief cornerstone, the head of the corner, is then laid in the foundation. So from Matthew, where we're reading Jesus Christ's conversation with the Pharisees, the kingdom of God was taken from the nation of Israel and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. The nation that took over the building of the building is the church. You're in 1 Peter chapter 2 still. Look at verse 9. But ye, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, look at it, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So when he says we're going to take it from you, the nation represented by the Pharisees and the chief priests, and we're going to give it unto a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof, brings it and he gives it to us. We're the holy nation. Now, it would be helpful at this point to make the contrast between Israel, a holy nation, and the church, a holy nation. So we should do that so that you really see, I took it from this one that is peculiar and gave it to this one that is peculiar. So again, don't lose your place in 1 Peter. You can put something in there if you want to, but I'd like you to go with me now to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. The purpose of this study is to find out what the head of the corner means as it applies to Jesus Christ and where that stone is laid and by whom the building is constructed, if it's not the Pharisees and the chief priests. Exodus chapter 19. Okay, so the Lord is talking to Moses. And he says in verse 4, you've seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, verse 5, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure. We're a peculiar people. Unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. Peter said about us, we are a royal priesthood, kingdom, right? Kingdom of priests is royal, royalty, a royal priesthood, a kingdom of priests, and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So what happened is he said, I'm not going to use that peculiar treasure. I'm not going to use that kingdom of priests. I'm not going to use that holy nation. I'm going to take it from you and I'm going to give it to a peculiar, a precious, you know, people, a peculiar people, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, and let them build the building. So we're the ones that it came to us. All right, so he says that this stone, which the builders rejected, is not being placed at the head or the top of a building that has already been built by the Pharisees or by, concerning the kingdom of God, all that went on before in the Old Testament, but rather this is the head of the corner, the chief cornerstone in a building that at that time was yet to be built. This chief cornerstone is the first stone to be laid in the foundation. And that first stone to be laid in the foundation is Jesus Christ. Now, if you study cornerstones, they've been used in a variety of ways, but initially, the cornerstone was laid out on a stone building as the first stone placed in the foundation. so that everything else laid in the foundation and built upon that foundation was in the right orientation. You understand? So you got a stone that's rectangular or square or whatever, and it has those edges, and you've got an exact 90 degree angle, and you lay that stone down. I could do it this way because the orientation typically was northeast corner, which if you know anything about Jesus Christ, north and east are very important, right? He laid that stone down just like this, and it absolutely defines then that north edge and that east edge, and the whole building can be built off the placement of that stone if you get it laid in the right place. So the chief cornerstone is the first stone in the foundation, which lays out the orientation of the entire rest of the building. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. When Paul is writing to the Corinthians, he talks about two occupations, husbandry and construction. And he begins to say to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you know, you guys are carnal because you're all following the men that God used in the ministry to bring you to Christ. You know, some of you say that I'm of Cephas and some of Apollos and some of Paul and some of Christ. He says, you know, that's very carnal. In verse 6, I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And he's talking now about husbandry. And in verse 9, he switches from husbandry to construction. We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's, what's the next word? Building. According to the grace of God, verse 10, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is the chief cornerstone, the head of the corner, Jesus Christ. So the whole building in the kingdom of God begins in that ministry where that stone gets laid in the foundation. Jesus Christ is the headstone, the chief cornerstone. So it's not on the top, literally, it's on the bottom. Now, let me just add this little statement here. Here we are, saved, right? We have been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. That's a body. Now, I realize Jesus Christ was speaking of his body, and he says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And he says to you, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And we're talking about the construction of a building here, which you're going to see as a temple. But it may concern you that Jesus Christ is down here in the bottom of this as the chief cornerstone when he ought to be the head. He is the head. He's the head of the church. He's the head of the body. So as this thing is, as members are being added, you've got a building and you've got a body. And Ephesians chapter 1 tells us he is in the place of preeminence. He is the head over all things to the church, which is his body. So don't worry about him being down here. He humbled himself as a man so he could accomplish in his death, burial, and resurrection the salvation of souls and the construction of the building in proper order. He is the foundation stone. Everything orients off of Jesus Christ. Now go to Ephesians chapter 2. He's the chief cornerstone, but you know, the chief cornerstone is not the entire foundation. Ephesians chapter 2. It takes more stones to make up the entire foundation, and Paul tells us what that is. In verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 2, he says about us Gentiles who have gotten saved, now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation, look, of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. That's the spiritual house that Peter was talking about in 1 Peter chapter 2, and you're one of the lively stones that's in that building. But the cornerstone is Jesus Christ, and the rest of the foundation is upon which this is built, the apostles and prophets. Notice in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5, verse 4, for the context whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So as men were doing the Acts of the Apostles, as prophets, there was a prophet named Agabus, for instance, there in the book of Acts. As these men were hearing the revelation, preaching the revelation given to Paul, the other things that were now becoming clear that God had nestled for us in the Old Testament, those things became clear. That established the foundation upon which the Holy Temple is being built. All right? And then we are fitly framed together and grow unto this holy temple. We are, as Peter said, the lively stones in this building. What did Jesus Christ say to Peter? Isn't it amid, you know, the Catholics are not far off, they're just way off. Peter's instrumental, but he is not in the foundation. He's in the foundation, but he's not the foundation. Jesus Christ asked the disciples one day, whom do men say that I am? Well, you're any one of the prophets and so forth. Who do you say that I am? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God, Peter said. And he said, you know something, heaven and earth hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven, thou art Peter, and upon, now Jesus pointing at himself, this rock I will build my church. You better believe it, man. The foundation, the chief cornerstone upon this rock. Who's going to build the church? I will build my church. So he gets that thing started and he's working. That's why Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered. God gave the increase. I'm telling you, if a stone in that building did not get put in there by Jesus Christ, it's not in that building. You understand? He's ultimately, God gave the increase. He's the one that's involved. It's a building that's still under construction. You get there when Jesus Christ saves you. So the apostles and prophets already did their work. They're laid in the foundation. Jesus Christ already did his work. He's the chief cornerstone. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So this building that got started is still going on. You know, I had an interesting conversation with Pastor Ken Bates. He's in his 80s now. And has anybody ever heard him preach? You ever heard a recording of him? 1, 2, 3. Tremendous. He preaches just like T. DeWitt Talmadge did in the late 1800s and early 1900s. He doesn't need video because, man, you can visualize the words. He paints pictures with words. Fabulous preacher. He and I were having a discussion at our house one day and talking about, you know, what do you think? Do you think that the rapture is already on God's time scale and it's going to happen when it's on the time scale? Or do you think that the rapture is going to happen when the last person to get saved is put into the building? And I said, well, both. And he's like, what do you mean? I said, a contractor does two things. He can't control the weather, but he does two things to set up a plan for construction. One of the things he does is he has this plan about when things are going to be done and what time frame, hoping the construction will be done by a certain time in the future. That way he can organize which subcontractors and which materials are on site at which time, right? Finish the job on time. Well, he also knows how much material is going to be required to do the building. Jesus Christ knows exactly how many stones it's going to take to build that building, and he knows exactly how long it's going to take until the last stone gets put in the building. I say, he had that all figured out when he made the plan. He's the perfect contractor, and he controls everything that's involved. So this building is still under construction. What I'm saying is, if the building were finished, we'd be out of here. See ya. It'd be complete. The body would be complete. We'd be in the full stature of Christ. So you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and you see that this foundation is Jesus Christ. Okay, verse 12. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. All right, if you're going to build on the foundation, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 2 has already talked about things that you could consider to be gold, silver, and precious stones. God's wisdom, God's words, God's way. That's how that building gets built. You could say precious stones are saved people, and you know, gold, the deity of Christ, and silver, the redemption of Jesus Christ, and all that. I think all that it has valid, you know, typology in the building. The point is there's good building material and then there's bad building material, wood, hay, and stubble. It's not good building material, and I would say much of what you see today that's being presented as construction on God's building is wood, hay, and stubble, and it doesn't involve God's building at all. It involves men getting a fast work of, right, something that looks good to men. If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, Every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is, whether it's wood, hay, and stubble, or whether it's gold, silver, and precious stones. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are, there it is, the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. So he's not talking about your individual body there, but the corporate building, the temple of God, the Ephesians chapter 2, the building that's being referenced here, that we are lively stones in. All right, so he says in verse 12, if any man build on this foundation, upon this foundation, what he's encouraging us to do is to use gold, silver, and precious stone. The building's still going on. The apostles are dead. The prophets are dead. Jesus Christ is in heaven. Who's doing the work? Who's doing the work? Church. Still doing the work. You're to be involved in God's building program. I was thinking the other day about this building, this body of Christ. Today they call it bodybuilding. Are you involved in this building project? Getting more stones in the building with God's words and God's wisdom, God's way. You see, it's very important that people understand, I'm talking about we, that every man's work shall be made manifest. We all have a responsibility regarding this building here. Because there's a problem. There's a problem. Go back to Matthew chapter 21. And the problem is that stone. That stone is a problem. Jesus goes on to say, okay, you have rejected the stone. So I'm going to get somebody else involved in the building program. He says in verse 43, therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God should be taken from you, nation of Israel, and given to a nation, church, bringing forth the fruits thereof. But that's not the end of what Jesus said. He went on to say, whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. That's a problem. That's a problem. What we want and what God wants to see is stones saved and put into the body, not people tripping on the stone and getting broken when they fall. I had told you to keep your place in 1 Peter chapter 2. You probably wonder if I had forgotten that. I didn't. I'll show you back there in 1 Peter chapter 2 a verse that I left out when reading from 4 to 9. I left out verse 8. In verse 7, he's made the head of the corner. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So you and I, using the word of God, have the opportunity to preach that word of God so that others can hear it and believe. And if they believe, they're saved. And when they're saved, they're a lively stone put in the building. When they reject, like the Pharisees rejected, they stumble on this rock of offense for whatever reason and excuse they give you. He's a fairy tale, right? We don't believe him, whatever the case. He was a good teacher, but, you know, we should follow his example, but, you know, faith in Christ, but you're going to stumble on that stone. And when they do, they get broken. They get broken. That's what Jesus said. And they stumble, just like Peter said. You know, what he just described, what Peter just described, explains what has happened to Israel. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. You know, here we are, around this world, a bunch of Gentiles are saved, but around this world, not a bunch of Jews are saved. Thank God there are saved Jews. Thank God for that. That's what he came for initially. But there are more of them that are not saved than there are. What happened? Romans chapter 9, verse 30, what should we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith, but Israel, which followed not after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. That's in Isaiah 28:16. That foundation stone is there, and you either get built on that stone or you trip on that stone. And so the point for us when we're building is to recognize, to be able to help people to understand, it's a make or break it deal with Jesus Christ. It really is. You fall on it when you reject him, and you when you receive Jesus Christ, you're in the building. Thank God we're in the building. Amen. Man, I'm very happy about that. But you know, that's not all that Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 21 about that stone. He went on to say something else. Matthew chapter 21. He says in the first part of verse 44, whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But, he goes on to say, on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind into powder. Well, it's not going to fall on somebody right now because it's still laid in the foundation of a building that hasn't been completed. But you know something, that building's going to be completed one of these days. We go into the tribulation and then Jesus Christ is coming back. And guess what? When he comes back, you know how he's coming back? As a stone. He came here as a stone to be laid in the foundation. When it's all finished, he's coming back as a stone, but it's a totally different story. Just like he came as a lamb and returns as a lion, he comes as a foundation stone and he returns as a stone that will, look what it says. grind him to powder. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. Isn't it amazing how the Bible fits together so precisely? In Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had a vision and he didn't know what to make of it. He couldn't even remember what it was. And Daniel came in and he reminded the king what he had seen, which was a vision, gold head, silver torso, brass loins, iron legs, iron and clay feet. And he described the succession of kingdoms. You're the head. And then followed by the Medes and Persians, then followed by the Greeks, then followed by the Romans. So he says, but the way this whole thing is, here's this image standing up. And at the last, watch what happens, verse 34. Thou sawest till a stone was, a stone. Thou sawest till a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. Jesus said it'll grind him to powder. And the wind carried them away that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Look at verse 44. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So this stone made cut without hands comes, hits and knocks down all the kingdoms, and then becomes a great mountain and a great kingdom. And the king of that is, you know, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's a description of Jesus Christ, a stone. But this time, when he comes back, as he's explaining to those Pharisees, the worst of it hasn't happened yet. You get broken when you fall on him, but when it falls on you, it will grind you to powder. That's not good. It's not good. But it's going to happen. So, looking back in Matthew chapter 21, the parable that you've read here and the application that Jesus Christ made is now, it's very clear. Very clear. There's a foundation stone which, to those who don't believe, is a stumbling block, is a rock of offense, and to those who believe, becomes our salvation, and you become a lively stone. You know what? I would say to us, as we kind of bring this study to a close, the Pharisees were pointed out, were brought under conviction by the Lord Jesus Christ because they rejected the stone. You know what we don't want to do? We don't want to neglect to build on that stone. I mean, they were guilty for rejecting him. I think likewise we should be under conviction about neglecting this building for everything else that consumes us. Now that you know what it is. Once you present Jesus Christ to somebody, if they decide not to believe, that's not your responsibility. They're going to stumble on that stone. That stone comes back. Those who rejected Jesus Christ, ground to powder. You know, when Paul was writing about Israel knowing what he knew, it surprises me. Knowing that they would reject him, knowing that it would go over to the Gentiles, knowing that there would only be a remnant, it surprised me that he was so burdened for his own people that he could wish himself to be accursed. We know what we know about this, and we're like, well, God will finish it up when God's ready, and I'm content to do what I'm doing, and so forth. I don't think that we should just be content. should be concerned. This building obviously was extremely important to Jesus Christ while he was here to be the chief cornerstone by his death, burial, and resurrection, and that entire mountain to come over a kingdom when he returns. We should have his mind about these matters as well and realize we got a job to do that's still not done. Still not done. You know, when you give to missions, you're helping other men to get that work done in other parts of the world where it needs to be done. Praise God for that. When you pray for the lost and you pray for the missionaries and God answers those prayers and people get saved, you're working in that building. But don't neglect the opportunity that you have. The work gets tried. They should have an opportunity to decide whether they want the stone to fall on them, whether they want to trip on the stone, or whether they want to be in the building. So let's stay busy about this work right here. That was given to us as a holy nation. Let's fulfill our duty. Amen. Father, we're thankful today to be instructed out of the words of God. Scripture's been opened to us. We have a clearer understanding of something we've read and how it has some application to us. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will help us to be very diligent about fulfilling our responsibility according to your will and desire, for which in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.